I would invite all of the grown-ups to be seated as children make their way forward. Everybody's welcome. Glad you all are here this morning. There's been a lot in the news lately about storms and hurricanes. Have you seen some of the things on TV? Lots of rain that fell in Houston and Hurricane Irma that's coming toward Florida right now this morning. So there are a lot of people struggling, and we even had a family worship with us this morning who were up here in Nashville because it was a safer place to be than South Florida. So we've been praying for people, and sometimes when I see all of that happening, I think, well, gee, what can I do? I'm just one person. I don't know how I can help relieve all of that suffering. And sometimes maybe you as children think, I don't know what I can do. I'm a child. I don't make any money. I've got to go to school. What can I do to help people who are hurting and suffering? Well, a lot of you who come to Sunday school and are in one of the elementary school classes have done something to help the people in the floods. You've made flood buckets. How many of you got to help with some of this in Sunday school? Some of you got to help? All sorts of things in here, gloves and sponges and rope and a specific list of things that people need to help, and a card on top that says, God loves you. And I just want to thank you for working hard to do that and for being the hands and feet of Christ to help other people. We just heard a story about Moses in the Old Testament, and God called Moses to go and help people who were suffering. And at first, Moses said, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes to do that. But God said, I'll be with you, and you do what you can, and I will help you. So thank you for doing what you can to help other people. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you want to help those who are hurting, to rescue those who are in trouble, to love people who don't feel loved. And you want us to help you do that. You want to use our hands and feet and our words to help other people. So help us keep praying and listening for how you want to use us to be your people in the world. Thank you for these children who've done their part to help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. You can go back to your seats with your parents and grandparents and friends while I lift this very heavy bucket. Back in the 1950s, the movie director Cecil B. DeMille made the movie The Ten Commandments. And it's the story of Moses, and I'm sure many of you have seen that very famous movie. It's always broadcast on Easter Sunday, which is a little baffling to me, but I've never seen the whole thing from start to finish. But I've seen enough of it to picture Charlton Heston every time I hear the story of Moses. In my mind, Moses looked like Charlton Heston. Whoever cast that movie did a great job, because Charlton Heston just looks like a biblical hero. I mean, he's strong, he's got the chiseled jaw, the deep voice. That's how we want our biblical heroes to look, isn't it? And Moses was indeed one of the greatest heroes of Scripture. It was he who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He led them for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness, and he got them to the promised land. Even though he himself could not cross over into the promised land, he delivered them over the finish line. In Jesus' day, Moses and Elijah were lifted up as the greatest prophets of all time. So Moses is indeed one of our greatest heroes of the faith. And yet, when we find him this morning, at the beginning of that journey, in the third chapter of Exodus, which Trey read for us, he doesn't look that heroic. In fact, he looks a lot like you and me. Here God is calling him to help relieve the suffering of the Hebrew people. And Moses throws up 5 or 6 different excuses about why he shouldn't be the one to do it. His final excuse, which we didn't hear this morning, is, God, please just call somebody else. So what I want to do with us this morning is look at this text that we've just heard, just the first part of this exchange, this argument, you might even say, that Moses has with God, and see what it has to reveal to us about God and about ourselves. Because this Moses looks a lot more like us than Charlton Heston this morning. When the story opens up at the beginning of chapter 3, Moses is in a good place. Life's pretty good for Moses. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember how he was rescued as a baby and was raised by his Hebrew mother and then adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. So he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. But there came a day when he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew, and he got so angry that he killed the Egyptian. And the word got out about it, and so he had to run. He had to leave Egypt. And he went all the way to this land called Midian, which nobody really quite knows where it was, but it was far away from Egypt. And there, he met a nice girl. He got a good job. He's keeping sheep for his father-in-law. Life is good. He's far away from the suffering of his people. And it really doesn't have a lot to do with him until that day when God calls him. He's watching the flocks of his father-in-law, and this bush starts burning and talking to him, and God's voice says, Moses, Moses, calls him by name. And then God begins to say what has happened to the Hebrew people, that God has seen their suffering, God has heard their cries, God knows the pain that they're in, and God has decided to come down and deliver them. And God is sending Moses to do it. So already we see a God revealed to us who cares about the pain and suffering of people, who wants to deliver the enslaved to freedom, who wants to end suffering, who wants to heal and give life and hope to God's people. And yet, this is a God who chooses to do that work through the likes of people like Moses. Through people. I mean, I wonder why God didn't just smite Pharaoh and let the people go without any help from a human being, but that is not how God ever operates in Scripture. God always chooses to use people. It reminds me of a conversation I got to hear with Tony Campolo. Some of you may know who Tony Campolo is. He's a sociologist and a theologian and a preacher, and he was part of a group that was going to build a school in Haiti to educate 50 children in Port-au-Prince. And they raised the money, and they did all this work, and they arrived in Haiti, and they were expecting those 40 children and their families to welcome them. And as the doors opened of their van, there were not 50 children, but 500 children in that public square, and all of them wanted to go to that school. But they only had places for 50. And he cried out in his prayers in anger at God, God, why don't you do something about these 450 children who we're not going to be able to serve? God, why do you let them not be part of this? And he said he felt in his bones this response from God saying, that is my desire to save all of these children. It is my people whose hearts are hardened. It is my people who are not responding to this need. And I felt so convicted when I heard Tony Campolo say that God has all sorts of work for us to be doing in the world, but how many ways are we refusing to participate and do that work? Moses was trying to get out of it. Moses' first response to God was, oh, who am I? Oh, why did you choose me? I can't go to Pharaoh. I don't have those gifts. And later in the conversation, he talks about he's not eloquent and all these reasons why he is inadequate and not up to the job. And I don't know about you, but I know exactly what that argument looks like. I spend so much of my time and energy focusing on what I don't do well, focusing on my inadequacies, looking at the suffering in our world or the divisiveness in our political climate and all the news coming out. I think, I'm not the person to stand up and do this. Look at that person and how powerful they responded, or look what they're doing over there. I can't do that. And that's exactly what Moses was saying to God. I can't. Who am I? But God had no patience with that argument. God said to Moses, I will be with you. Get over yourself, Moses. It's not about you, Moses, and what you can or can't do. I will be with you, and I will provide everything you need. Everybody's inadequate for this work. What is asked of us is that we trust God to provide what we need and to lead the way. So if you, like me, are caught up in your inadequacies and your inability to know what to do and how to respond, hear this word of God, that God will be with us. And that ought to be enough. But it's not enough for Moses. He throws up another question to God. Okay, I've said, who am I? Now I'm asking, who are you? Who are you, God? Tell me your name. Let me know how to put you in a box so I can predict what's going to happen, so I can be in control, so I can have answers to every question that might be thrown to me, so I can know the plan. And if I'm going to get involved in this work, I need to know that it's going to have results. I need to, what is your name? Give me some control. Don't we ask that same question of God? If I'm going to dive in with these folks who are suffering and offer myself to help, how's that going to look? What are the results going to be? And I have some questions, some theological questions about this, and I need answers. God's response to Moses is, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. A little three-word phrase in Hebrew that scholars and rabbis and believers have tried to figure out for centuries, have studied and written about what God means when God says, I will be who I will be, and nobody can quite pin it down. And I think that's the point. It is not our job to pin God down and put God in a box so that we can have some control. Our job is to trust that God will be who God will be, and we will know what we need to know when we need to know it. And God will reveal to us one step at a time. And God does offer Moses what he needs to know. In answer to the question, who are you? God says, I am who I am. But God also says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who has been known and loved by your ancestors. I am the God who has offered myself in intimate personal relationship with people you know, and I will offer myself to you in that same kind of loving relationship if you'll just trust me and go with me. Now it takes Moses a few more verses to sign on with God. And maybe it takes us a little more time to wrestle with God. But the truth is, God has called each and every one of us by name to join in the work that God is doing in the lives of others, most especially the lives of the oppressed and the poor and the marginalized. We're all called to something. And what you're called to might look different from what you're called to and what I'm called to. God doesn't have time for us to spin around comparing ourselves to others or focusing on our inadequacies. God's not going to give us all the answers or a roadmap to get us from A to B to C. God invites us into a loving, relationship with God's very self and asks us to trust that God will show us the way and get us all the way to the promised land. The question is, will we join Moses, this great hero of the faith who got a rough start, and be able to say, yes.